Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to just say a few words from the message this morning, and then we'll have a brief message tonight, Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Revelation 2, 1, unto the angel or the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those are the churches. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Father, help us as we, again, anticipate the new year and have a message that highlights the direction and the theme and the emphasis for the new year. Help us to be the Christians you want us to be. Honor you and love you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This morning we preached from this passage, and we said the great desire of all mankind and for the God of heaven is a committed love. Everybody wants to be loved. God wants to be loved. We said your first love for the Lord was out of a heart of gratitude of his love for you. And every once in a while, we just need to visit. We need to go back wherever it was, whatever time it was, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, and go back to when we got saved and just reminisce and meditate and think about how it was when God saved our soul. Loving God does not start off with a series of do's and don'ts. But will lead to it. If you love somebody, you'll say, "Wow, what do you want me to do?" You love a wife, you'll try to meet her needs. And truthfully, you know, and I'm not a really good husband, but I give my wife anything that she wants. Now, praise God, she doesn't want much, amen. But I give her anything she wants. You say, "Why?" Because I love her. And by the way, my wife gives me anything I want because she loves me. And it's not, here's a list, this is what I want, would you give it to me? No, that's not what it is. In our love for God, we just say, "Lord, what do you want? What do you want from me?" And then we mentioned this morning, there's a great reward for our loving God. God will be a debtor to no man. He knows our hearts. He knows if we love him. And he says this, he said, if we love him, he'll reward us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And then tonight, I want to just spend a few moments on just discussing why is it that I decide to love God, but maybe I don't, or maybe I love God for a little bit, and then I mean a heart love. I don't mean an exterior love and so forth, but a heart love. What is it that detours our love for God? One of the greatest, if not the greatest, hindrance to loving God is developing an appetite for this world. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. What is it that hinders our love for God developing an appetite for the world? The world has such a pull on our hearts. You see, God wants all of our hearts. Thank you, Karina, for singing that song. God wants all of our hearts. If we're giving some of our heart to the world, we can't give God all of our heart. Doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we say. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. By the way, I've often said this, if you don't start liking the world, you won't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. I have a new commentary. It's by Sorensen. And his comments on 1 John 2:15 says, accordingly, the apostle sets forth a far-ranging imperative, likely directed to his spiritual little children. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The phrase love not is imperative in its mode. It is a command. The word translated as world, so is first of all, so command, and the word translated world is cosmos, is the English word cosmopolitan, or derives in the New Testament. It generally refers to the culture and the society of the ungodly, or the world of the unsaved. By the way, there's a world out here, and it's much bigger than the world of the saved. It's the world of the culture out there. God says, "Don't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world." He goes on to say, "It generally refers to the culture and society of the ungodly, or the world of the unsaved. It is a general synonym for the society of unbelievers. Its commander in chief is Satan, who is called not only the God thereof, but also is the prince," according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Turn over to the book of James, if you would, please. James chapter 4. God says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Again, in Sorensen's commentary, I like what he says about this verse, these verses. He says, James concludes in ominous fashion, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He goes on to say, there's no hidden meaning here. The thought is as direct as word can make it. A Christian who is friends with the world makes himself the enemy of God. Sober indeed is that warning. It behooves us to put as much distance between ourselves and the world as humanly possible. The things of this world become strangely dim, as the songwriter says, or strongly diminishes our love for Christ. I like getting around people that understand this. I get a daily devotion every day And actually, I think it was yesterday, the devotion was talking about the world and how that actually gave a story about, and by the way, everybody is going to give an account to God for themselves. And every one of us, we have to have a conscience void of offense towards others and towards God. And what everybody does, what I do and what you do, it might be different. Well, I'll give this little story here. This guy said, I got a new job at my workplace. He said there was worldly music. And he said, me personally, he said, that music, the worldly music, hurt my walk with God, and I made a wise appeal to the owner, to the manager, whoever it was, and they said, we can't change the music. And the guy said, you know what I did? I quit the job. Now, I'm not saying you need to quit. By the way, men, don't go and quit and make your wife starve. But he went on to say how God blessed his desire, and God blessed his love for God. I was listening to a sermon once, a couple years ago, and how that this is another pastor, and he says, you know what? He says, I don't take my family to the mall anymore. By the way, I'm not there yet. Did I go to the mall? I don't think I went to the mall this Christmas, but I don't have a preference not to go to the mall. But he says, when I go to the mall, he says, I see the ladies, how they're dressed. I hear all the music and how the kids are walking around and just this world. He said, and by the way, this wasn't even a Baptist pastor. He was an old Protestant pastor. And he says, I quit taking my children to the mall. He says, because I don't want my children to develop an appetite for the world. One of the greatest hindrances to our love for God is developing an appetite. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. There's a daily battle to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But let me say this. Those of you that moms and dads have seven children still at home. One, Timothy, Sarah, and Suzanne. Three adults. I'm just going to tell you this. And I'll close with a little illustration, but I'm just going to tell you this. If you don't do everything you can with God's help and the wisdom that God's given you to keep your children from developing an appetite for the world, by the time they get out of your home, they're gone. You say, why? Because once they got that appetite from the world and you don't have the restraints of a family and you don't have the discipline of a family, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go after it. You know what we need to do? We need to help them to have an appetite for the things of God and suppress the appetite for the world. There's a daily battle to love not the world, neither the things are in the world. The world's everywhere. By the way, we try to do the best we can. And here again, where do you draw the line? Christmas time. You say, Pastor, what do you do for the children? And by the way, everybody, I don't have the money to give a bunch of things to our kids. But one thing we don't do, we don't let the commercials out there grab a hold of mom and dad or grab a hold of kids to bring the world in our home. I asked my son, Nathaniel, I said, what was your favorite gift that he got all Christmas? You know his favorite gift was? A slingshot. Poor deprived son. No, he doesn't know about all the worldly stuff. Now, Joanna does, but he doesn't. Slingshot. So what's that? What's a slingshot for? Kill things. We're going to camp. Kill and eat, the Bible says. The world has a grasp on many from birth until now, in regards to loving the world and materialism. Here's the thing. We're born, and please, let me, I'm going to give my advice, and I understand. Everybody will listen to me. Some of you just like to hear what I say. Decide from the start to name your child a name on purpose. Don't go out in the world and find a trendy name. See, what are you doing? I want my child to have a good start. When someone says, why is your name David? Why is your name Priscilla? Why is your name Aquila? Why is your name Demas? We won't go there. I'm reading from a book. But the problem has even deeper. This is here from the book. But the problem has even deeper roots than a consumerist church. It seems from the fact that even before we come to Christ, we have already been powerfully discipled by pop culture. We come to Jesus as an ignorant consumers holding values that often run completely contrary to the ways of the gospel. High capitalism, the market, postmodern superficiality, and the sheer power of the mass media all conspire to ensure that we are already ardent disciples of the God of the age before we ever come to Christ. It is unlikely that there has ever been a time when the population has been so thoroughly programmed and brainwashed without even knowing it. Well, that's the sad thing. Most people don't even know they're brainwashed. Sometimes you'll try to help somebody and you're going, I'm not getting anywhere and I don't know if I ever will get anywhere. You say, why? Because these good souls, these good people have been brainwashed by the world. The population has been so thoroughly programmed and brainwashed without even knowing it. Dick Staub warns us of this frightening reality. He says, the largest companies, please get this, the largest company, parents, please, moms and dads, wives, husbands, with each other, families, church, ministry, leaders, we must protect our families and our people and our ministries and the people we're discipling from the world. They do not have the best intentions in mind. They are not trying to help us to walk with God. They're not trying to help us to be godly people. They're definitely not helping us love God. The largest companies in the world are spending billions of dollars to drive mindless, celebrity-fueled popular culture down the highway of new technologies into our lives in order to sell us stuff we don't need. They don't care about us, what we believe, or how we want to live. The ads and products regularly reduce women to sex objects, men to predators. They're unconcerned with what our best interests spiritually or intellectually, and in fact, it is their best interest to keep us spiritually desensitized and dumb because then we won't buy their products. They play to our unhappiness, magnifying the feeling that we are missing something essential. And that if we had this something they offer, we would be fulfilled. They then encourage us to shop, convincing us that shopping will do today what it failed to do yesterday. That is what we are dealing with. There is no doubt that it has deeply and indelibly shaped each and every one of us. Me too, the pastor, being conscious of this fact, doesn't necessarily mean we are free from its pull. So, Pastor, what's the point in reading this here? The point is the internet and advertisements and whatever, all these little emails that we're getting and all these little ads and billboards and people that we're talking to, they're getting us and they're helping us to develop an appetite for the world that's draining us from our love for God. The rejection of the God of mammon is a necessary precondition to becoming disciples of Jesus and loving God. We must reject it. We must not flirt with it. We must reject it. We must not touch it. We must reject it. And in point of fact, money has many of the characteristics of deity. Money gives us security or false security. Money can induce guilt for a little while. Gives us omnipresence in a sense. It's always there with us, at least we think. Most sinister of all, however, it bids for omnipotence, like if it's all powerful. It seems that money is not willing to rest content in its proper place alongside other things we value. No, it must have supremacy. It must crowd out all else We attach importance to it far beyond its worth. No, God gives so that we can become joyful givers ourselves rather than self-absorbed receivers or consumers. In the right sense of the term, God's giving obliges us to respond with faith. I've told this little story before, but I think it can help us tonight as I close the message. The message is what hinders our love for God? And by the way, I've been a Christian now 30, if I was saved when I was 16, I've been a Christian serving the Lord for 36 years. Captain Caveman Crowley, as far as I know, he's not serving God anymore. By the way, he was a lover of God. You say, Pastor, what happened? He tiptoed in the world too much. By the way, I worked with him and I helped him. And I, all through the years, you say, what happened? By the way, most of my Christian friends aren't serving God anymore. Many of the people that invested in me, other than my brother, they're not serving God anymore. Say, what was the biggest enemy? The world. These are people that love God. These are people that were mentoring me and training me and disciple me. Where are they? They don't love God anymore. Loving the world, it's a self-destructing appetite. I've told a story about they're Eskimos. The way they would hunt wolves is they would get a very sharp two-edged knife, and they would dip it in blood, and they would freeze it, and then they would dip it in blood again, and they would freeze it. Didn't have to take very long where they come from, and then dip it in blood again, they'd freeze it again, and then it would have all these different layers of blood on it, but this real sharp knife, and they would tie it to the ground somewhere, I guess, where they knew the wolf packs would come, and these wolves would come, and they would start licking. The wolves had a scent for the blood, and they would begin to lick the blood on the knife. They lick it, and they, yes. They lick it more, and they're going, yes. And then they lick it more, and they, yes. Well, they didn't know it, but once they got to where, you know, they had about, it was about that thick off of the blade. But once they licked down to the blade, guess what? They were licking the blade. But when they were licking the blade, guess what was on that blade? Fresh blood. They didn't know it. It was the blood from their tongues. And they lick it faster because they were eating frozen blood before. Now they're licking up warm blood. And they're licking it and licking it and licking it, and then ferociously, the other wolves are coming together, and they're grabbing at this knife, and and I don't know, maybe they had multiple knives there, and they're licking it and 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 licking it, and they lick it so much and so long, and they lick their tongues, and they bleed to death. You know, that's what the world is doing to us. We're developing that appetite for the world, and then we're licking it. Then we're developing that appetite for the world, and we're licking it. Then we're just licking it and licking it and licking it and licking it until, you know what happens? It destroys us. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, and heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand.